Paul. We considered Galatians chapter 4, the first few verses in part on the 22nd of December, a couple of weeks ago, and I'd like to continue that thought this morning. In the New Testament scriptures, Galatians, if we had a pew Bible, maybe we can obtain those in the future. We can even point you to the page number. Galatians is after 2 Corinthians in the New Testament scriptures. And we turn to the 4th chapter. In the title that we considered for Christ, Christmas was Do or Die. Continue that thought today. Christmas is a very wonderful story to us, but the babe was facing a huge task to live for us and to die for us under tremendous pressure and the inspection of heaven, the angels, men, demons. Galatians chapter 4, commencing with verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, when the time fully came, God sent forth His Son, made or born of a woman, made or born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, or that we might receive the full rights as God's children. Because ye are sons or children, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, which is Aramaic for Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ, it was do or die, and I will make the statement later, but you anticipated it was not just do or die, but for Him it was do and die. And so he had a double experience there. He was under tremendous probation to do, to perform, or else if he failed, he would personally perish as a human being. And if he failed as our representative, we would all perish. There would be no hope for any of Adam's descendants. And so it was a huge pressure as far as Christ was concerned. Adam's probation, he was created under law. He wasn't born under law as Christ, because Adam didn't enter the world as a baby through a mother. Adam and Eve were created as adults, but they were created under God's law, that is, under probation. There are several definitions for the statement under law in the Bible. It can be the idea of probation, under the probation of the law. It has the idea in some context of condemnation. We are under law. Under the law is condemnation. We are no longer under probation. And it can also have the idea of obligation. We are under the law to Christ, and the obligation, the privilege to be obedient to God's law, which is a guide, a standard of righteousness for God's people. At least three uses of that statement under law found in the New Testament. Adam was under probation. He was created under law. He was do or die. And Adam failed. And so he died spiritually immediately after he sinned. And then he died physically over 900 years later. We assume that Adam was fell quite early in his existence. We don't know exactly how long he remained innocent. But we assume from the record that it was quite early in his life. Maybe he was 33. We don't know. It's an interesting thought. And our Lord Jesus, we wonder, why did he live to be 30 or 33? Why didn't he live to be 20 or 40 or 50? He died at the age he was supposed to. He was crucified in the fullness of time, as well as he came into the world in the fullness of time. But the second Adam was born under law, we're told in Galatians 4. He's the second man from heaven, we're told in 1 Corinthians. Of course, in Hark the Herald Angels, Hark the Herald hymn, it's second Adam. Put together the second man and the last Adam from the Bible, and he puts those together and says, the second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. But Christ is the second Adam. Adam was the first man. Christ is the last. That is, there's a parallel there. We know from Romans and from Corinthians that Adam was not just acting personally. He was acting as our representative when he was living. He ceased to represent us after he sinned. When he sinned, he represented us and we all fell into sin. But right after that, he was only acting personally. I'm not responsible for Adam's second and third and fourth sins. Though there was an effect, I'm yet his second, third, and fourth sins, as it were, did not transmit to me. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the second Adam, and he was born under law. He too was under the pressure of do or die as a babe, as a teenager, as an adult. Do or die, every moment of every day, every thought, every word, every deed. It was do or die. And again, he was acting publicly and he was also acting personally. Every single act, as long as he remained innocent, was acted out publicly in our place. But it was also acted out personally, because I think you understand this, that Jesus had to earn the right for his humanity to enter heaven as well. Because he was the son of Adam, as it were. He had to earn his own right into heaven, and he had to earn our right. He had to earn a righteousness to credit to our account. We not only must have our sins removed, we must have a positive righteousness. We have to have both in order to enter heaven. We as sons of Adam are born under law, but not born under probation in the sense that God is holding us out as with a possibility of earning eternal life. Though the covenant of works is still over the head of the sons of Adam, yet we are born under the condemnation of the law. So Christmas was critical for you and me. Christmas was the beginning of a fierce course for righteousness. Righteousness that Christ would have to earn for us. And then even after doing, he would have to die. Not because it was a penalty on his part, but he was enduring the penalty that we deserved. So this morning I want us to think about the serious nature of Christmas. Christmas for Christ was do or die. There were very few that were cheering him on, other than the angels who formed a choir to sing praise unto him at his birth. There were more people jeering than cheering Christ on in his course, in his obstacle course, in his race to win our righteousness and to remove our unrighteousness. In a race, and you'll be observing the Olympics in not too long, if the terrorists don't destroy the setting in Russia, there'll be a lot of people cheering these athletes on. Maybe you've been to races and you've cheered a friend or a relative on. Well, the Lord Jesus was certainly being cheered from heaven, but he was being jeered by sinners and demons. Even his birth was a dangerous time. We read Revelation 20. It says that the dragon, representing Satan, was there to seek to devour the child that came from the woman. Now, it gives us an Old Testament context at first. When we think of the dragon, we think of the 12 stars and the moon and the sun, it's obviously taking us back to Joseph's dream and how the devil from the beginning was persecuting Christ by persecuting Israel, seeking to keep the ancestors of Christ from being born or living out their lives. And so the dragon was constantly attacking and persecuting Israel. And the dragon, though, many would represent by that fierce beast from Daniel that would represent the Roman Empire. And of course, Herod was part of it, and Pontius Pilate, and just the whole atmosphere of the Caesars seeking to deify themselves. This was all in opposition against the Lord Jesus Christ. But specifically, we know that the dragon, the devil, would represent Herod. The dragon would represent Herod, and the devil would seek to use Herod to destroy the Christ child. So from the very get-go, it was a fierce obstacle course for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is the one who was immaculately conceived. The immaculate conception was not of Mary, but of Jesus Christ. The immaculate birth was of Jesus Christ. The immaculate childhood was of Christ. And the immaculate life was of Christ. He earned the right to live on, but he would die in our place. So I want us to ponder the subject again. For Christ, Christmas was do or die. We considered the first two thoughts from this passage, the history of Christmas and the story or the narrative of Christmas a couple of weeks ago. But to summarize the history of Christmas, it says in the fullness of the time, or but when the time had fully come. Christmas was history. Sometimes we get the idea, especially at the Christmas season, that the Christmas story is thrown in with so many of the modern fictional programs on television. It's almost like it's thrown in the pot with all the rest. Frosty the Snowman and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Grinch and all these others, and kind of like the religious part of fiction as far as people's concerned. But we've got to step back from the atmosphere of the holidays, so to speak, and realize that we are remembering a historical event. In the fullness of the time, God sent his Son. It was in time, as Luke seeks to point out. Luke speaks about the fact that Jesus came in the days of Pontius Pilate. Particularly, he's talking about John's birth, but he's speaking about Christ, that Christ would come in the days of Pontius Pilate, in the days of Herod, in the days of Tiberius Caesar. And he names all these dignitaries. What's the point? I think there's several points. In Luke 3:1, he names all these dignitaries and he says, the word of God came to John. I love that statement. It's like You know, the world sees Tiberius Caesar and Pontius Pilate and Herod and Philip and the two high priests in Israel's day. Those are the people that are really getting the attention of the public. But God's attention went to John in the wilderness. See, the Lord's attention is not on all these dignitaries. They don't impress God. Where is God's attention to those who are seeking to preach His Word and reach sinners and honor His name? Those who seek to promote God's kingdom and not the kingdoms of this world. So if you could bring that down to the modern context, in the days of President Obama, in the days of Governor Cuomo, in the days of Mayor Brown, right down the list, in the days of all these religious dignitaries, the Word of God is particularly focused on some believer preaching the gospel in some persecuted land. That's where God's attention, special attention is found. It's a precious thought to realize that God cares for His people who are seeking to advance His cause. He's not impressed with Wall Street and Washington and Hollywood. What impresses Him is those who exalt His beloved Son. But Christmas was history. It was during the Roman Empire, during the days of Tiberius Caesar and Pontius Pilate and Herod, in the Middle East, in places, real places like Bethlehem and Nazareth and Egypt and Jerusalem and Samaria and Bethany and Nain and Galilee and Capernaum. The Bible tells us that Christ came in time. You know, it's so far removed from Christ's birth that it's almost hard for us to really, you know, we can understand, you know, that certain I'm old enough now where the president is younger than I am. This is the first president that is younger than I am. But I remember President Reagan. I can remember the days of President Nixon. I can't remember before that. But when you try to describe people in the early 60s, I don't remember the assassination of President Kennedy, or the 50s or the 40s, it begins to be so far back that it's unreal to me. It's only that which is read in history books and that which maybe older people tell me about. And then when you keep going back to think 2,000 years ago, is it real? And yet the Bible says, here were the people that were living, and that God sent His Son in real time. It really happened. These aren't imaginary figures. This isn't fiction. It's a great comfort to me that it really happened. Christmas is not just a fanciful story. He was a real man in real time. This was the permanent manifestation of God. Jesus came in time and He came on time. I think that's the idea here too. The fullness of the times. What does that mean? That He came after certain things had to occur. Prophecies had to be fulfilled, like His people being delivered from Egypt and being given Canaan and being delivered from Babylon. And the prophecies of the four great nations had to be fulfilled. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and here was Rome. And the Lord came in during the last, fiercest of the kingdoms, where crucifixion was perfected so that the victims were alive after they were nailed to the tree. Or before they were nailed to the tree. They were dead. They were killed before they were impaled in the days of Esther. In the days of Joshua. They killed the kings before they hung them on the trees. But in the days of Jesus Christ, the Romans would nail living people, living criminals to trees. He didn't have to choose that era, but He did. Nobody can say Christ chose an easy era to live and die. He chose to live during the days of the fierce beast of Daniel, the red, enormous dragon, the wicked Caesars, and cruel Roman soldiers. Nobody can accuse Christ of having it easy. He came only after Scripture was fulfilled. From Genesis to Malachi, God had to have the Scripture written. He came only after the Law and the Prophets and the Psalms had been completed. He was patient. He came when men were hopeless. He gave them enough time to produce a Savior. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Nobody can say He came too soon. If He had given us more time, we could have produced a Superman. He came after 4,000 years. Isn't that enough time? Matter of fact, the first generation had to be wiped out with a universal flood. It was so wicked. And even the line of Seth and the line of Enoch, even the godly line couldn't produce godly men. Even when David came, a man after God's own heart, is this our Savior? Even a man of God like David would commit adultery and have a godly man put to death. You see, when Jesus came, there was great darkness, as Isaiah says. But they that sit in darkness have seen a great light. He even allowed an intertestamental period to even heighten the fact of the need of a Savior. 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, the people were longing for a Savior. He came in the fullness of the times. He came on time. You can even visit places today that are unadulterated by materialism. You can visit the Sea of Galilee. If you go into Jerusalem, the place where Jesus walked is probably several feet underneath that, as the city was built up. But you can still go to places where Jesus was and see a similar landscape. Look out over the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and even you can go to Golgotha, even though there's materialism. You can see the side of the hill that looks like a skull, the top of which Jesus was crucified. Christmas had a history. Christmas had a story. God sent His Son, who was made or born of a woman. The story is God became a man, the incarnation of God. It doesn't say that this Son had a beginning here. It says God sent His Son. Do you see that? He had a pre-existence. This child, Jesus, there was a pre-existence to Him. Not the pre-existence of His humanity, but it says God sent His Son. That means His Son came from heaven. That's not the language that we use when someone's born today. God sent this baby. No, this baby originates right there in the womb. There was no pre-existence of the baby. I was conceived in my mother, and that was my beginning. I didn't have any beginning before that. I wasn't a spirit person before I was conceived. The Mormons teach that we're all spiritual children back there somewhere, and then in some time in the future, we all become incarnate. We spirit children take a body. That's a lie. That's unbiblical. That's untrue. But Jesus was the Son of God before He became a man. God sent His Son. Unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given. Isaiah caught that truth of the pre-existence of this one who was born at Christmas. It was the incarnation of God. He was God already. But now He became man. That's the story. What a wonder, of a story that is. The incarnation of God and the virgin birth of a man. I like the way that preacher puts it. It's Merry Christmas, M-A-R-Y, Christmas. He had no biological father. He had Mary's DNA. But there is God as Jesus walked on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in miracles, brother and sister. Creation's a miracle. It occurred by the power of God. He made something out of nothing, absolutely nothing. Creation's a miracle. The flood's a miracle. The plagues in Egypt were miracles. The talking donkey was a miracle. The virgin birth was a miracle. The incarnation of God, how can it be? It's a miracle. If there's a God, He has to do miracles. And the Lord Jesus, as He was on earth, you would expect a God-man to do some miracles. He's God, after all. And He did. He walked on water. They saw Him. He healed the blind and the maimed and the deaf and the dumb. He fed multitudes with just a few fish and loaves. He rose from the dead. He saved sinners. These are miracles. If you don't believe in miracles, how can you be saved? Because it's a miracle to turn a sinner into a saint. And only God can take my dark black heart and wash it and give me a new heart. That's what we all need. We need a miracle in order to be saved. I believe in God, in the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible is a God who can do wonders. He's not an absentee landlord. So we see the history and the story of Christmas. But He was born under law, it says. The glory of Christmas. He was born under law. He was born under probation. 30 years plus of probation. Can you imagine being on probation? There are criminals that are let out of jail, but they're on probation. They got a report every so often. There's some things they can't do, or they may not be able to have weapons, or they may not be able to leave the town, or there are stipulations. They're under inspection. They're under heat. And the Lord Jesus, it says, was seen by angels. The Lord Jesus was seen by the Spirit of God. He was watched. You can believe the demons were watching Him. The devil and his demons were watching every move He made, every reaction He gave, every instruction. They know doctrine. Was He teaching any falsehood? Was He exercising unrighteous anger? Was He being lustful? Was He being untruthful? He was under probation, personally and as a representative. He never ceased to be a public man. What a wonderful thing. Adam ceased when he sinned. Jesus was a public man until He died, even as He died for us. There was endurance involved. He was tempted more than any man, like every one of us, but more than any one of us. He was tempted. He was falsely accused. He was vexed by the sin that was around Him. He was persecuted, as we read in Romans 12. The enormous dragon was constantly at His heels. The fierce heat of the dragon's fire was constantly felt by the Savior as He doggedly went after Him. It tells us that the Spirit drove Him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. And even after that, it says He only left Him for a season. He dogged Him all His life. He can feel with us. And He prays for us as we feel dogged by the devil. There was endurance, but I have to say there was enjoyment. Oh, how I love Thy law. While He was under probation, He enjoyed following his father's guidance, being filled with the Holy Spirit, seeing people saved and grow, seeing the devil frustrated. Martin Luther said that other than resisting temptation, the devil hates when you mock him. He hates when you jeer him. The very thing that he did to Christ and the very thing he does, it tells us he used to do. He accuses us as he used to accuse before the Father, at least in heaven. Now it says he's been cast down. And it seems to say he's no longer able to accuse the brethren anymore before God in heaven. But he certainly knows how to accuse us to each other. Even slander and gossip is found in the church of Jesus Christ, isn't it? But it says that the devil has been cast down, Revelation 12. That's a comforting thought. The devil can't go to heaven, though God knows every bit of our sin. And yet the Lord looks upon Christ and sees his death in our place, that he was punished for us. The Lord Jesus, for him it was do or die. And he did keep the law. He didn't need to die personally, but publicly he had to. It was not just do or die, it was do and die. Even after ascending Mount Everest to earn righteousness for us, he climbed Mount Everest for us. He made it to the summit. It is finished. He fulfilled all righteousness for us. But then he had to die, as it were, on the mount. There was imputed sin. Sins, our sins, were transferred to his account. He was a substitutionary atonement, a substitutionary sacrifice. There was substitutionary condemnation. He was condemned in my place. What did it feel like for a spotless, righteous lamb to feel the imputation of lies and covetousness and lust and murder and hatred and gossip and idolatry and adultery and fornication and sodomy and all the sins of his people? What did it feel that would be transferred to him without making him a sinner? And yet he felt it in his soul. That's why he said to the Father, if it be possible, is there any other way? So often we wonder, is that only because he didn't want to be crucified? That was part of it. But I don't believe it was just, is there any other way than being nailed alive to a tree? Don't you think it was deeper than that? Is there any other way? Do I have to have all those sins debited to my soul? It was deeper than just his resistance to the thought of being nailed to a tree. Oh, the glory of Christmas. Born under law. Thank God, the glory of Christmas, to redeem them that were under the condemnation of the law, that we might receive the adoption. Redeem is the context of slavery. The Lord Jesus was living and dying for illegitimate children, not just illegitimate, but rebellious children. He bought us by his blood, that we might have the full rights as sons and daughters. I'm thankful, as I know it now from looking back, we were heirs all along. It tells us there, but we were sinners nonetheless. We were heirs all along, but sinners nonetheless. We were no different than a slave, it tells us. We were held in bondage to the elements of the world. We were worldlings and lawbreakers. We were preoccupied with temporal things. Material things and temporary things satisfied us. We needed Christ, but we didn't care. And even today, as Matt challenged you all last week, we know we still need Christ, but is He all we want? The toys of this world still dazzle the believer. And you know, at the end of the day, they don't satisfy. So you get the newest car, the newest toy, the newest gadget, the newest experience. But it's not until we get on our knees and pour out our hearts before God with an open Bible and commune as friend with friend to God and Himself through Christ that we say, this is real life. Truly, Jesus was telling us a secret that all people should experience. I have come to give you life and life more abundant. The Holy Spirit fills our hearts with the sense that God is our Father. So it says, Abba, or Father. Our Lord Jesus is our Savior, and He, the Holy Spirit, is our indwelling teacher. God sent His Son that we might become children and younger siblings to Christ. This is the gospel according to Christmas. It was real history, a real story. It was glory for Christ. All the way to the cross and experiencing our sins imputed to Him. But it was glorious to Christ. He saw the travail of His soul even as well when He was on the tree, and it satisfied Him. He heaved a sigh of relief, didn't He? When He could say, now, Father, receive me into Your hands. I have paid the price for all those that are my joint heirs. And now, Father, You must receive them until the last one into Your family and adopt them as Your children. The incarnation of God, the probation under the law, the redemption of sinners, that we might become the adoption of sons. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that saves our souls. Jesus, God became a man. Jesus lived and died for us. He redeems sinners who repent and gives us new hearts and brings us into the family of God and gives us eternal life and will never perish. And that's the message we need to spread more than at Christmas time. Do you have a heart for the Lord today? Can you say, the Lord has changed my life? He's turned me from darkness to light, from a sinner into a saint. You must be saved before you die. You dare not die without Christ. Hell is as real as Christmas is real. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Ask Him into your heart to forgive your sins, to make you a Christian. Believe on Him and then live for Him and spread His fame to as many as you can. For Christ, it was Christmas was do or die, and do and die. For us, Christmas is to live, is to believe.